Do you realize, beloved, that Jesus requested something very special from the Father on your behalf? On your behalf as a believer in Him, He asked the Father not to take you out of the world, but to keep you from the world. In other words, God is going to leave you in the world, but He doesn't want you to be part of it. Now, that's not easy. But with Jesus praying and you knowing these precepts for life, believe me, you can make it. You can be His answer to prayer. I was reading John 17 again in light of what I want to teach you today from 1 Samuel. What an awesome, awesome prayer this is in John chapter 17. This really and truly is the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer for those who were His disciples and for those who would believe on His name. So you're included in this prayer, and so am I. Let me pick up at verse 13 when Jesus says, "But now I come to you." In other words, Jesus knew it was His time to die. And He says, "And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If you were marking this, one of the things you would keep marking are the references to the world. And Jesus goes on to say, "I do not ask you," speaking to the Father, "to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." He doesn't want to take us out of the world because He has a mission for us. He has a job for us. He has a task for us. And He had a task for David. He had a mission for David. And what He's going to do, I believe. Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe this because there are others, or at least one prominent Bible teacher I know that sees what I'm about to teach you in 1 Samuel in a different way. And I'm going to tell you how that man sees it and then how I see it, because I'm not always right. And so you just need to discern things. But as I was praying about all this, which does not make me right versus that man, because I'm sure he prayed too, but as I was praying about all of this, I thought, oh God, what a picture you give us in 1 Samuel of being in the world, but not of the world, and doing the work that you have for us to do while we are in the world. Well, David now has said to himself, in the light of what Saul has done, remember Saul has said to David, "Return to me, my son, return to me." Well, David knows he can't return to Saul. And as we saw last week, Saul has a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. It's never led to repentance. It's never led to a lasting change in Saul's life. And so, although David goes on his way and Saul returns home, David knows in his gut, that he is going to have problems with Saul until God removes Saul from the face of this earth. Listen to chapter 27, verse 1. "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. If I stay in this land, Saul is going to get me.'" Now, yes, this does sound like a lack of faith. It sounds like a lack of faith because God has told David, "David, you are going to sit on the throne. You are going to take the kingdom." And so David's faith sounds a little weak, and yet in a sense it sounds like, you know, I've got to walk in what I know to be true, And I'm responsible also. God is sovereign, but you and I cannot live sloppily in His sovereignty, okay? We can't live sloppily in His sovereignty, because while God is sovereign, while He rules over all and does according to His will, and the army of heaven among the angels, the good and the bad and the devil, and on the face of this earth, that while He does according to His will, man is still held responsible. And you see that two-sided coin, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, as you go through the Scriptures. So God is sovereign, but man is responsible, and man is accountable. So David says to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will then despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." In other words, if I go over to the world, if I go over to the land of the enemy, if I go over to where they do not fear God, if I go over to the enemy of my enemy, and many times when you turn to the enemy of your enemy, then you have protection from that enemy. And so he says, if I do that, then Saul's going to despair of looking for me. Saul's not going to be walking into Philistine territory and saying, "Hey, I hear you got David here, and I've come to hunt him out and get him out of here." And he's not going to do that, because the Philistines are the enemy, the lifelong enemy, so to speak, of the Israelites. So it says, so David arose and crossed over. He crossed the border. He went into Philistine territory. He and the 600 men who were with him. Now, this is quite a move, because it's not just the men, but it's the wives, and it's the children, and it's the stock, and everything that takes for them to sustain themselves. It's the tents. It's everything. And he says, and he took them, and he went to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Oh, we've read about him before. Yes. Do you remember? That's when David acted like he was insane. That's when David scribbled on the gates of the city and acted like a madman. And they brought him before Achish. And Achish says, "I have enough madmen in my territory, in my kingdom. Why are you bringing me another one? Get him out of there." But now David is able to go over, because that was when David began to flee from Saul, and nobody understood what the real story was. But now everybody knows in that land that Saul is out to get David. And because Saul is out to get David, then the Philistines, hey, understand, no wonder he's come over here. He's come over here for protection. These are enemies. And David's enemies are my enemies. So come on over, David, and I'll take care of you. So this is the way it went. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men. Now remember, Goliath was Goliath of Gath. He was the Philistine that David put to death. And it says, and he lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So everybody's moved out of the territory of Judah. And it says, now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Now that "so" is very important. Saul heard that David had moved to Gath. So, it's like the "so" is like a therefore, a term of conclusion. So he no longer searched for him. Now, what does that show you? It shows you that Saul really still wanted David put to death. It shows you that David had this all figured out. When he said to himself, when he reasoned with himself, if I stay in the land, Saul is going to pursue me until he kills me. The only place I'm going to be safe is to go to the Philistine territory, and then he's not going to come after me. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I have heard someone say that at this point in David's life, because we have no record of David writing a psalm at this point, that David was out of the will of God, that David had ceased to trust God, that David was leaning to his own understanding. And in a sense, you can understand why someone would say this. And yet, because the scripture doesn't indicate this, because the scripture does not indicate that all of a sudden David has turned from God and he's just trying to keep himself alive. Although the scripture doesn't indicate that, because the scripture does not indicate that, I can't say that. Because when you put all the pieces together, you see that David's reasoning is correct. You see that Saul, when he did move into the Philistine territory, when David moved into the Philistines territory, so Saul no longer searched for him. So you see that all the thinking was right. But I think there's even more for us to see. I think what he's showing us is, okay, here is David living in enemy territory. Here is David living among the Philistines in the world. But is he going to be part of the world? No, he's in the world, but he's not going to be part of the world. Watch. It is so beautiful to me. And it's such an example. And as I was studying it and praying about it and meditating on it, I thought, Lord, you know, this is just like Jesus prayed. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. The world's going to hate them. But I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Now, if Achish, the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath, really, he's the king of Gath. And if he is the king of Gath, and here he is still an evil one because he hates the Israelites. He happens to like David, and I think that's because there's favor in his eyes. So watch what happens. Verse 5. Then David said to Achish, if I have not found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in a royal city, in the royal city with you? Now this looks like great humility. But what David wants is David wants out of that city. And David wants out of that city because David has plans for being in the world, but not of the world, but going to the world and accomplishing God's purpose in the world. And that's what we see in John chapter 17. Let me read it to you one more time because it's very, very awesome. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus is speaking to the Father and he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In other words, we're not removed from the world because we are to have a job to do. You have a job to do in this world. You don't want to absorb the world's ways, but you have a job to do. We'll look at it when I come back. Welcome back, beloved. Thank you for studying God's Word. Thank you for wanting to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in your walk with Him. I so appreciate it. Yes, God does have a job for you in the world. And I want you to know this. He has a job for every single believer. Your life has purpose. And your life has purpose because God says that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works before the foundation of the world. And that's the whole purpose of this program, Precepts for Life. We want you to know the Word of God. And if you want more information on all the ways that we can help you grow so that you're in the world but not of the world and you're able to do the job and you know what it is, then go to our website, preceptsforlife.com, preceptsforlife.com. And there also, as I teach, you can download the study guides and grow along with us. Well, we must get back to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 6. So it says, so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, Ziklag was part of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. It was part of the land of Canaan that God had said, I am going to give to you and your descendants when the iniquity of the Amorite is complete. So he was giving him what really belonged to him, but the Philistines had captured Ziklag and they had held Ziklag. But now Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So Ziklag is about 25 miles southwest of Gath. 25 miles southwest of Gath. And as you look at the map, I want you to know that I want you to keep track of where we are geographically, because all of this is important. If you ever go to Israel with us, and you can find out how to go to Israel with us, because we go once a year on a really solid teaching tour. We have such a good time, and people say, I've never gotten more teaching. It's not a devotional, you know, a short devotional on the site, and it's not, you know, the one that you're going with shows up a couple times and that's it. I'm with you day and night all the way on the tour. We just have the best time, and I love to teach over there. It's my favorite thing. Well, as you go, and we went past Ziklag, but as you go past these places, you begin to read these road signs and you know, oh, that's it. Especially when you study the Old Testament. Well, it says the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now, the person that the Bible teacher that believes that David was out of the will of God believes that David was out of the will of God for a year and 4 months, because that's how long he was in Philistine territory. But watch the next verse. It says, now David and his men went up and raided the Gershites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were inhabitants of the land from ancient times as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Now, if you go south from Ziklag and you go over toward the land of Egypt, and remember, you're going to make kind of like a half moon swing there. And as you go down, that's the land of Shur. That's what leads to Egypt. And this is where these people were. This is where the Gershites were. And this was where the Gerzites were. And this is where the Amalekites were. Now, we really don't know who the Gerzites are, because they aren't mentioned in Scripture in such a way as to tell us their location, except for this. We know that they're on the way to Shur. We know that they're living among the Gershites and the Amalekites. Now, you and I know the Amalekites are the enemies of God. We know that because we have seen God tell Saul that he was to put Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to death. Well, what is happening here? Here is David. He's in the world, but he's not to be of the world, but he has a job in the world. Now, his job is different than yours, so don't go around just putting people to death. Don't go around raiding their camps, because that's not what it's all about. But what I want you to see is that he was fulfilling God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I want to run some verses with you, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and remember, Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of what we call or what the Jews call the Torah. It's the last of the five books, and it is part of what they call the law. This was their textbook for how they were to live. Well, God tells them in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, they haven't gone into the land yet. He's getting ready to take them in. Deuteronomy is the last book that gives the last commands of what they're to do when they go into the land after they cross the Jordan. He says, when God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. This is God, who is a God of love, but also a God of judgment, speaking. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give them to their daughters or your sons, and they will take away your daughters for their sons. So he tells them, this is what you're to do to the people living in the land. Then he comes down, and this is what he says. He says in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. In other words, you're to destroy them. Now, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, and let me give you a further insight. And this is why it's so important to study the Bible book by book, because otherwise you miss these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 18, this is what he says. He says, now you are to do this to these nations outside. And he says, only in the cities of these people, verse 16, that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. You shall not leave alive anything that breathes. In other words, when you go against cities that are outside of the territory that God has given you, then you are to offer them peace. If they don't take peace, then you go to war. But the cities that are in the boundaries of the land that the Lord has given you, he says, only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to put all of them to death, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. So what is David going to do? David's going to raid these cities, and David is going to put these people to death. He's not going to leave a woman. He's not going to leave a child. He's not going to leave a man. He's going to destroy everything and only take the plunder. And you know what? In all of this, David is doing what should have been done earlier. We're going to look at this more in our next lesson, but I want you to see that God has you in the world, but not of the world. And you're not to get in bed with the enemy. You're not to sleep with the enemy. You're to keep yourself in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And you can do it, beloved, and you can do it because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready Today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. and we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic, but you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs, but the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? It's that time, beloved. Time to get our precept for life, something that we can hang on to, something that can stick with us, something that we can remember as we sit down, as we rise up, and as we walk by the way. It's time to take that precept for life and so to speak, to bind it before our eyes, to put it on our arms so that we remember as we move and as we serve God what we're all about. So what's the precept for life? It's in the world, but not of the world. In the world to serve, not the God of this world, which is the devil, but to serve the Lord God, so that the world may know that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. I want to ask you a question. Are you living that way? Or are you so tainted with the world? Do you so look like the world and think like the world and talk like the world and act like the world that you're unrecognizable as a child of God? I mean, do you get irritated like the world gets irritated? Do you demand things for yourself like the world demands? Are you saying you're number one like the world says? Oh, no. Oh, no. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Listen to what John 17 says. Jesus is praying and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, when we live in the world, but not of the world, when we do not sleep with the enemy, but when we deal with the enemy, even as David dealt with the enemy, and of course I'm talking in picture form, then when we live like that, then people see, hey, you're different. You're different than the rest of us. You don't walk around with a scowl on your face. You're not constantly putting people down. You're lifting people up. You're kind. You're gentle. You're gracious. You're nice to be around. I don't necessarily like your beliefs, but you sure are nice. And that's the way we should be. And Jesus went on to say this. He says, I in them, verse 23, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. There's to be such a oneness between you and your covenant partner, Jesus Christ, so that the world may know, Jesus says, that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Well, beloved, that's your precept for life today. In the world, but not of the world. Doing God's work in the world that the world might know that you were sent by God.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.